It is a little gray out there, but I'm thankful for it compared to what most of this country, or a lot of the country, is getting now. A lot of ice and snow out there, it sounds like. I think we're all students here. Big part of why we're here. I was thinking last week about our graduate students at University of Georgia, those working on master's degrees or PhD degrees, and they often have to conduct unique research projects. I know Dr. Ross remembers doing this and defending that thing, and what a scary time it was, and maybe not for him, it was scary for me. They have to write a lengthy dissertation or thesis. It's part of the degree. And before they graduate, they do have to defend their research before faculty in an open forum, so all comers are welcome. You're never sure who's going to show up, who might be there. And then that's followed by a closed-door meeting with just your committee members who are experts in the field that you're studying. So that, again, is very intimidating. Probably about five or six or so in that committee. And defend really means they present about an hour-long seminar, and then they have to answer questions, field questions from all in attendance. It is scary because faculty can ask anything. I always tell my students, you can't anticipate everything that's going to be asked. And there are times where you have to say, I don't know. And I tell them, just don't say that too many times. I served as a committee member not long ago for a graduate student. I'll call him Tom. That wasn't really his name. You have to read their dissertation before you go in. So I was reading that, and he said something like, exposure to chemical A caused one harmful effect, whilst exposure to chemical B caused a different harmful effect. And that kind of made me stop for a minute, whilst. I thought, that's not a word I'm used to. So we got behind the closed doors, and my turn to ask questions came, and I started with, how art thou today, Tom? And I said, hast thou been faring well? And, of course, he's standing there looking at me saying, I wonder where this guy's coming from. And he said, yeah, I've been okay, thank you. I've been all right. And then I said, well, how many times during the last month talking with people did you or they say the word whilst? And he said, well, zero, I guess. And how about and during the last year? And he said, yeah, still zero, I guess. And I said, well, then why in your dissertation am I coming across a word like this? It's kind of distracting from the points you want to make, don't you think? And he said, yeah, I guess it probably is. I'll take that out. God wanted us talking to God the same way. So we suddenly start talking differently when we pray to God. You've probably heard people who talk the same way we do all the time. And then suddenly switch to ye and thee when they're praying to God. I know my father-in-law would do that. Go back to old King James English, and I always thought, well, it's a little strange. We thank thee for thy bountiful blessings, and so forth. Is there a reason to do that? Considering prayer, I came across a how to pray document just as I was looking. I thought that's what I wanted to talk about today. I needed it myself quite a bit, so it was what I was focusing on. This was www.ewtn.com/devotional/prayers. /rosary/how-to. And as I looked at that, I thought, well, that's an interesting site. With rosary, you recognize this is going to have a Catholic flavor to it, and it was. There was a picture of a hand on the site, and it was wrapped with beads that all joined to a small cross on which was depicted the crucified Christ. And I guess that's the Catholic rosary, and I'm not familiar with it. I am kind of, but not a lot, and it was a pretty picture, really. The document opened with a quote from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and it said, had a cold last week, sorry, I'm in that old man draining phase now. It said, the rosary is the book of the blind, where souls see and there enact the greatest drama of love the world has ever known. It's a captivating quote. There's a lot of power in this. It is the book of the simple, which initiates them into mysteries and knowledge more satisfying than the education of other men. And it sounds like our church in truth, and this connects with me. It is the book of the aged, whose eyes close upon the shadow of this world and open on the substance of the next. The power of the rosary is beyond description. were the words. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I don't really know what's in this rosary, so I was interested to continue reading. And it continued with how to pray the rosary. So this is instruction in prayer to God, how to pray. And it said, the following is the customary way of preparing for the rosary and concluding it. Number one, preparation. This is how you start in your prayer to God. Preparation, start by making the sign of the cross. So I think that's when the Catholics do the on their chest and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Number two, then recite the Apostles' Creed. So the word recite kind of caught my attention. And here is the Apostles' Creed that you recite as part of the rosary. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth. It's kind of like whilst, I guess. It made me pause when I hit that. And sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And I thought as I read that, is that really a prayer? To me, it was more of a statement of beliefs. Didn't I believe in the Father? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, in the resurrection of the body. And so it struck me as not really a prayer, not really talking to anyone or God, but reciting the beliefs, basic premises. Then continuing the rosary, say, one, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So we recognize this as the model prayer that Christ taught. And in the form here, it's back in the old King James English. And then we proceed to three Hail Marys. And this was one I couldn't recite, I don't know. You say three for the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. You know, you kind of pause when you hit that because Mary's not the Mother of God. Mary was the mother of the physical body that Christ had, but not of his deity. The Hail Mary continues, pray for us sinners. And of course, Mary can't do that because she's dead and waiting her resurrection, has been dead a long time. But pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen. And we're to say this three times in this instruction for prayer. I remember about 4 weeks ago we had a message from Mr. Kubik. And he mentioned his history in the Orthodox Catholic Church and their use of a prayer book. And how sincere he was and how hard he tried to do it correctly and please God. And how he came to realize it was vain repetition, reciting, and a clear violation of Matthew 6, verse 7, where we find, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. And then the rosary concludes with one glory be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And I ask again, were any of these really a serious conversation with God, where we bring our concerns, where we petition God? And it made me think, too, of when we go to our Catholic friend's house, which we do, and have meals with them. At one, he surprised me. He looked at me and said, would you say the grace? So I said, certainly. And I said a prayer. And over the meal, and when I finished and opened my eyes, I kind of looked, and they were kind of looking at each other, but thank you. Smiled. And we were over there later another time, and for grace, he looked at his wife and kids and said, we'll say grace. They and their two kids, and they bowed their head, and they said, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so my prayer was different, and I realized a little more how it was. This, it turns out, is a prayer said at every meal. every meal when they pray. Bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts, and so forth. Suppose we talk to each other this way, as we were just taught by going through the rosary and how that works and all the recite this and say that. Suppose we talk this way each Sabbath when we came together, the way this teaches us to talk to God. I could use Matthew. Suppose I came in and said, "Bless thee, O Matthew, my friend, it is good to see thee this day. May thy day be full of good gifts and much learning." And that's all I get to say. I'm not allowed to say any more. I go and sit down. And then the next Sabbath, I see Matthew and I say, "Bless thee, O Matthew, my friend, it is good to see thee this day. May thy day be full of good gifts and much learning." I go sit down. And then the next Sabbath comes, "Bless thee, O Matthew, my friend." Boy, doesn't that get kind of old? And yet that's what some of these examples teach us to do. To continue that way, would Mr. Pesci appreciate or benefit from me communicating in this way? Of course not. Why then would people think God wants us to converse with him in this manner? How should we be talking to God? And my title today is Biblical Prayers that Teach Us How to Talk to God. God provides examples for us. He gives us examples so we can see how he would like for us to communicate with him. We might ask in starting, how important is prayer? Of course, the answer is the utmost. Why does God want us to pray to him? You know, you can change the word talk, really, in prayer if you want, to talk to him, to communicate with him. Why does he want that? God wants to be heavily involved and invested in our lives. After all, we are his children, to help us be successful in achieving the awesome potential he offers. And he desires for us to have an actual and real relationship with us is what he wants. Because he loves us. Actually and really does. That's why he wants us to communicate with him. How should we then pray? How should we not pray? What types of things should we talk to God about? To answer these questions, we might consider that God has provided powerful prayers recorded for us and what these teach about talking with the Almighty Living God. Well, prayer one that I picked out, and boy, I found the Bible so full of these prayers, but it is a prayer by King David. To introduce, let's turn to Chronicles. First Chronicles. Samuel, King, Chronicles. First Chronicles in chapter 3. We'll find the setting here. First Chronicles chapter 3. I'll start reading at verse 1. "Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam the Jesuitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail." So this is another wife, where she's from. "The third, Absalom by another wife. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of another wife. The fifth, Sephatiah by another wife. The sixth, Ithream by another wife. These were born to him in Hebron." So here we find six sons born to David by six different wives, and we know later he took Bathsheba as a wife, and she bore him four more sons. And in addition to these wives, David had many concubines. So now with that, let's turn to Samuel, 2 Samuel. In verse 11, 2 Samuel, or chapter 11. Seeing David and all that he had to him. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. "Now it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." So a familiar story here. "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Okay, this is a good place to stop. That's Uriah's wife there. Then David didn't stop. He sent messengers and took her, and she came to him and he lay with her, and for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And it turned out she soon sent a message back that I'm going to have a child, and her husband Uriah was away at war, so that wouldn't look good. And David said, "Well, bring Uriah back as quickly as you can." And in verse 9, we find Uriah was back, but he didn't go to his house. Verse 9, "He slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and did not go down to his house. David's plan wasn't working. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my Lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in the open fields. All of my friends, everyone is out there but me. You brought me back. They're all in the fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Sounds like an honorable man. He wasn't going to do that while his friends are all out in the field. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained there. And in verse 14, and here the problems get worse. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he let Uriah carry his own death message back with him. Didn't treat this man well at all. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then everyone turn and run away and leave him there alone. Retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So we see the types of things here that happened and what David did. And it's it's hard to read, but it's comforting too, in a sense that sometimes I think I'm just not good enough. And, you know, God could never want. And then you see what David did and how did David respond. Well, look in chapter 12 now, page over. Chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And you know, God would not approve at all of what David had done. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a lot of wives. Well, the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had just one wife who he loved dearly. Had one ewe lamb, a female lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came, and the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare a meal for the wayfaring man who had come to him, he instead took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it, and he cooked it, prepared it for this man. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then the words that hurt come. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the one who did this. So what did David do? As many problems as he had, to his credit, he was capable of heartfelt repentance. In this case, he did. Turn to Psalm 51, and we find here a prayer of David after Nathan's visit, when he realized just what he was and what he had done. Psalm 51, the psalm is titled, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and wash me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, what I have done here. God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice. If that's all it took, I'd do it, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. How does this prayer compare to reciting one Our Father and three Hail Marys and one Glory Be? This is a prayer of sincere and respectful talking to God, recognizing who God is and including both His power and His kindness, of humility, of absolute, sincere repentance. What were David's words that he just said? Verse 1, "Oh God, have mercy on me." Verses 1, 2, 7, and 14, "Cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did." Verse 3, "I acknowledge my sins." I did it. I'm without excuse. I did do it. Verse 4, "I have sinned against you, God, and did this in your sight. I'm very sorry." Verse 10, "Almighty God, create a clean heart in me so that I'd never do this again." Verse 11, "Father, I know what I am. Please don't cast me away." How many times have we felt that way? Sometimes I say, "God, just hold on to me. Don't let me go. Don't let me get away by anything that might happen. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What I did was really bad. Please don't do that to me. Don't let that happen." Verse 15, "I praise you. You are great beyond belief." And we know in the model prayer Christ gave us, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is thy name," how great it is. And I think sometimes about our songs, and I brought my songbook up here, and that's the way we open a prayer, with praise to God. And sometimes when I'm praying, I do this. I think of the song, "How Great Thou Art." And these are songs of prayer. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed." Part of a prayer. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to you, how great you are, how great you are." Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to you, how great you are. So this is part of the prayer that Christ taught us in praising God, and part of what we find here in this song, "How great you are. I praise you, you are great beyond belief." Verse 16 and 17, "The sacrifice you want from me is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, are things you will not despise, you will accept." Contrite means truly remorseful, repentant, regretful, conscience stricken, sorry, which David had to reach and which he did. What we find recorded here in Psalms is a perfect example of the type of prayer God seeks, that he's given us, to which he responds. This is the way to talk to God. Direct. What's on our mind? No vain, empty repetitions. Recited words that can be said without even thinking. We don't want to pray that way. No shifting to use of atypical words. Just talk to God the way we talk. This is a James 5:16 prayer. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." That is recorded for us in the Psalms and by King David. A prayer, too, I'd like to look at is a prayer by King Hezekiah where he's asking for deliverance. Let's look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings, where we find this situation that Hezekiah has found himself in. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel, if you will. One who walked in God's ways. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." That was exciting. But now I'm going to go to 2 Kings. I don't know where Ahab came from. Okay, I was in 1 Kings. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of this individual, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem." So he was reigning in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And in verse 9, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel," so the northern, the king of Israel here, with Hezekiah and Judah, "the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And they took, at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah," that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Israel of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria. And so much prophetic significance to this. And we know about a bit of that, but that's a different subject. And put in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Because they did not, this is Israel, in Samaria, obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. And in verse 19 then, after the Israel was captured, then the Rabshakeh said to them, this Rabshakeh is a title. It means chief of princes, or chief cupbearer, or messenger of the king. So he's a messenger sent to Hezekiah and to Jerusalem. Said to them, and he's talking to the people, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? And reading through this, you find that he's criticizing God quite a bit. And that's who he's talking about here. What confidence do you have in this God? And he sent a letter to King Hezekiah. And in chapter 19, if we continue, go back to 18. I want to read verse 28 also before I go forward. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So he came and he's speaking to the people here and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Talking to the people, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, from the king of Assyria's hands, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, God will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So that was the message he was giving to the people. And now in chapter 19, they sent a message to Hezekiah in verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. He attacked God quite a bit, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Hiram and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telashar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? He's saying, where are all these people? Did their God save them? And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. So this is his situation. He's got the very powerful Assyrian king who has conquered so many, and now he's coming after him. And Hezekiah's prayer begins here. Verse 14, in the middle, he read this letter, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, hallowed is thy name and how great you are between the cherubim. You are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heavens and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of the Assyrians have laid waste to the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So what we find here is a short and to the point prayer. And I think God often appreciates that. We don't have to be long-winded just to put in time, but we get to the point each day, each morning, each evening as we pray to God and say, this is what I'm facing today and this is what happened today and I sure am thinking about so-and-so, and just short and to the point. And verse 14, Hezekiah went to the temple and he just spread out his letter before God and said, here it is. God, this is what I'm facing. And apart from you, he will utterly destroy us. We can't stand up against this guy. Verse 15, O God, you who dwell between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Praising God's name. Verse 16, please listen to me, O God, and see and hear me. see this threat that is coming our way, take note that they are a reproach to you, the living God. They boldly say, you cannot save us. A reproach is a disappointment of no reputation, something that causes shame or disgrace. So Hezekiah is pointing out that this is how they're describing you, O great God, living God, who we cherish, who means so much to us. Verses 17 to 18, Lord God, this thing is real, is what he's saying. The kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations they attacked, and now they're coming for us. Therefore, verse 19, O God, I pray, save us from his hand. You are God, you alone, and I know that you can do this. So he laid out his letter before God. He laid out the problem, and like David, he spoke directly to God. His matter, again, was one of complete respect and worship. You and you alone are God. There is none like you. This king is wrong that you cannot stop him. Hezekiah prayed from his heart with sincerity and no vain repetition and no empty words, the way God wants us to speak to him. As shown in this example, we can leave out the ye's and the thee's. We really don't need those. And talk the way we always talk when we really want, when we really need to be heard. Again, James 5:16 tells us the prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. Did Hezekiah's prayer accomplish much? We're in 2 Kings 19. Look at verses 20 to 22. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. I heard what you said. And I saw that letter that you spread out. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion, my daughter, has despised you, has laughed you to scorn. And I know she looks small, but this is my daughter. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? King, do you know what you've done? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. This is our God who's available at any moment's notice to us in prayers like Hezekiah's. 35 of this same chapter. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 195,000. So we see what kind of army Hezekiah had out there coming toward him, waiting to attack. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Israel, departed and went away, and he returned home. And God did answer Hezekiah's prayer. We're probably likely to see times like this as we move forward, dire times. It reminded me of 2 Kings 6. We don't need to go there, but you know the story. 15, it always gives me chills when Elisha was surrounded by armies and his messenger said, look how many there are. And Elisha said, don't worry. There are more of us than there are of them. And he prayed that God would open his eyes, and then he saw angels throughout the mountain, everywhere around. So there's more of us than there are of them. And that's something that will always be true for us, even when we feel alone, when we call to God. So this answering of Hezekiah's sincere prayer, like many in the Bible, clearly shows that God can intervene for us and that we should call out to him in faith during times of need. Prayer 3 I'd like to look at, last one, is Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. And in Luke 22, we find this one. The hardest part about this message was deciding which prayers to use because there are so many good ones in here. But Luke 22, situation that Christ found himself in. And Christ knew the Old Testament, and he knew prophecy for him, and he knew what was coming. And 22 and verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So Christ knew this was coming. And in verse 15, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 19, things are going to happen to me. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. It will be broken too. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is going to be shed for you soon now." And Christ prayed with them. I like looking at verse 31. And the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." And that one always kind of scares me. And I've seen people before walk out of the church and have that happen to them when they say, "You know, God, I've got to do it my own way." And here, verse 32, Christ says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," because Christ knew that Peter would deny him, "strengthen your brethren." But Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. And I think we can be sure that Satan asks for all of us and would like to have access to us that God will not grant, will not provide him with. Okay, 32. And then verse 39. "So coming out, Christ went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" We've got quite an evening ahead of us. And then comes Christ's prayer, and it's a short prayer here given to us. Verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this thing away from me, this coming, this cup, this experience. Our Father in heaven, thy will be done.'" And that's part of the prayer he taught, and he kept with it himself. "Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done." Christ prays here. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And there's been some criticism of the Bible. This is one of those things that couldn't happen. And yet this is something that has been documented in medical literature. I found on ChristianAnswers.net, Luke is the only gospel writer to mention sweat in the blood of Christ, possibly because of his interest as a physician in this rare physiological phenomenon, which spoke eloquently of the intense spiritual agony Jesus was suffering. And he's quoting a book by Dr. Henry Morris, The Defenders of the Bible. And continuing, "Although this medical condition is relatively rare, according to Dr. Frederick Zugabe, who's chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, it is well established, and there have been a number of cases of it documented. The clinical term is hematohydrosis, hemato meaning blood, and hydrosis meaning water. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple vessels," and this is a capillary bed around the base of these sweat glands, "in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels can rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands and appears on the body surface as droplets of blood mixed with sweat." So it's a sign of great stress to have this happen. So in Christ's prayer, verse 42, he says, "Father." So that's who we're talking with. It's an amazing title that God has chosen to go by. There's so much meaning in that. It's a real title because God is in every sense our Father, our spiritual Father, our eternal life giver. He chose this name to reveal a loving family relationship. And Christ said, "If it is your will." And that again follows his model prayer in Matthew 8. "Your will be done. Take this thing from me. This coming experience that includes a terrible beating and my death. Please take it away from me. If possible." Christ was human. "If there's another way, please know I'm interested." if there's another way. "Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. I know that you are God. You only, and that you know best. And I want to do as you decide I should do." So that's Christ's prayer here. And then God sent an angel to comfort and strengthen Christ. Christ's prayer is yet again straight to the point, direct talking with God. And as our perfect example, even in this circumstance, he puts God's will first, knowing that God always knows best. This is a third very powerful example prayer for us. All of these prayers show a huge blessing that we have in times of need and that Christ utilized here. God is always available at any moment instantly accessible to us. So as I was preparing this message, I did come across other prayers that I considered and that were interesting. Hannah's prayer for her son in 1 Samuel 1 is a good one. God answered her prayer, and her son Samuel became one of the greatest prophets of ancient Israel. Daniel's prayer of confession in Daniel 9. God's people had sinned, and Daniel recognized that. Rather than passing blame or making excuses or simply despairing over it, Daniel instead voiced one of the most moving prayers of repentance recorded in the entire Bible. Hezekiah, we visited him, but Hezekiah's prayer for healing in 2 Kings 20. After 14 years on the throne of Israel and only 39 years old, he found himself dying. And in this prayer, we have another model of what prayer should be like to the true and living God. His request and faith resulted in healing and 15 more years of life. Jehoshaphat's prayer for deliverance in 2 Chronicles 20, where he too was faced with an overwhelming force of enemies intending to destroy him. And there's no way out. And King Jehoshaphat called out to God in prayer, in which he closed, "We don't know what to do, so we're looking to you." Could almost be a motto of sorts for God's people when we're in despair. God, we don't know what to do. I think we've all been there. Seeing your hands, I've got to turn this over to you. There's nothing I can do about this. We don't know what to do, so we're looking to you. Motto, a prayer when we're caught in an otherwise hopeless situation. So in conclusion today, we've examined three powerful examples of sincere, respectful prayers to God. These were prayers that resulted in forgiveness, David, protection, Hezekiah, and strengthening and support for Christ to get him through what he had to do. These prayers show us how we can and should approach our Almighty God and Creator with sincerity, reverence, and love, and pray the effectual prayers that God desires and that will avail much.